May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the pew in front of you, I think there's a little golf pencil. And so if you don't have a pen or a pencil on you, grab that golf pencil. If you have a pen or a pencil, pull it out of your bag. We're going to make a list of the Ten Commandments real fast. On your bulletin, you got to see this for the sermon. So find, I guess, a place. I don't know if I can recommend a spot. I don't know. You'll find a spot. And we're gonna do it in shorthand, and I'm not going to make us come up with them because we'll spend the whole sermon trying to remember the one that we can't remember. So number one, I'll give you the shorthand. Okay, so the first one is no other gods. So number one, no other gods. God says, have no gods before me, so just mark that down. I said mark it down. I'm kidding. All right. Number two, I know him. That's why I said that. Number two, no idols. So you won't have any idols. Number three, name in vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. So that's there. All right, number four, just write Sabbath. It's honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. All right, number five, write mom and dad. It's honoring your father and mother. Kids, remember that one. Where are my kids? My kids, remember. There they are. What'd I tell you? All right, six, just write murder. And that's don't do murder, no murder. Seven, adultery. Eight, stealing. Again, don't do these things. Nine, lying. 10, coveting. Okay, you got your list? All right, now hold on to that. Have you ever heard somebody say 9/11 changed everything? Yeah, a lot of head nod. We've heard this before. This is not a 9/11 sermon, by the way, but what this is a way of saying there's a certain percentage of people that are alive right now that if you had any kind of adult awareness over the last 20 years, there's been this pretty marked change between what life was like before the events of 9/11, 2001, and what they've been like afterward. And people talk about it, you know. I remember before 9/11, you know, you could go on an airplane and smoke a cigarette while you're cleaning your shotgun, and it didn't matter. But now it's like full body scans, and there's some sort of blood test, and all these things that are involved. And so we note that there was this time that things were one way, and then there's the time now when they're another. They're these two eras. The Jews in Jesus' day very much saw their present-day reality in the same kind of way. They knew that there was the time that they were living in. The time where they were under Roman control, they were being oppressed, they had had multiple empires take them over, there was all sorts of greed and sin and death corrupting the creation and their people, and they knew that that time that they were in wasn't going to last. They all were looking forward to something that they called the New Age or the Age to Come, which was a time when God would fully, finally, decisively act to get rid of all that junk. God would heal the creation and bring in a new era where everything was as God wanted it to be. This sort of realm and dimension already existed, they believed. They called it heaven. This is just where God is, but it's a parallel place to right here, right now. And so this idea and the prayer and the expectation was that one day the way of heaven would become the way of earth. And eternal life then, or I should say the age to come, we're going to get to eternal life in a second, the age to come and the expectation of it wasn't something to happen after you died. It was something that was happening right here and now. Because you didn't, when God made all of this like it's supposed to be, you didn't want to be anywhere else. You wanted to be here. And so there was an expectation that this is where you would be. And it would be great for you because, you know, if you were Jewish and you were faithful, you'd sort of be vindicated, and then there would be punishment meted out to all your enemies, and there was a certain kind of dark gleefulness that Jesus had a lot to say about. Nevertheless, the expectation was there. Does that make sense? Now, when you encounter the word eternal in the New Testament, there's a lot of things it can mean, but in the reading we had this morning when we see it, the Greek word is aeon, and it gets translated eternal, and we usually hear that as Western English speakers, and we think of it as, oh, it's forever, right? That's like an endless sequence of 365 years after another 365-day year ad infinitum. But that's not what it means. The word eternal, aeon, means belonging to the age of, okay? It is a possessive term. And so eternal life is a kind of life that is indicative of, reflective of, and embodying God's new age, the age to come, okay? So, for example, 20% of people in Forsyth County live in poverty. Some of you know this. They do. It's a lot, approximately 20%. In God's new world, there is no poverty. Everything is as God wants it to be. Everyone has what they need. There's no scenario where you don't have enough to eat or shelter for you. There's not poverty. So anything that you do now in this present time to alleviate poverty, when you share your money, when you feed the hungry, when you tutor a child to help them get a leg up and out of that thing, when you participate, those of you that are lawyers, in fair and ethical legal practices that protect the vulnerable, all those kinds of things, you are participating in eternal life. You are making the conditions of the present mirror the conditions of the future. That is eternal life. It's something that happens here and now. Now, does that make sense? I know that's a paradigm shift for some folks, and it was for me when I first encountered this, but it's really important if we're going to understand what's going on in that gospel reading this morning and how Jesus uses these terms. Eternal life is not something that kicks in after you die. That wasn't an interesting category to Jesus or his people. They didn't care about that. What they were interested in is what happens here and now. So when this rich guy comes up to Jesus in the gospel and asks him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What's he asking him? He's asking him, how do I live my life here in the present to be ready for the conditions of the future? How can I build myself and my resources and my life here so that when God's party shows up, I'm dressed for the occasion? So when the game is ready to be played, I've already got my shoes on. How can I live now in anticipation of God's new world, so that when it shows up, I'm ready to receive it or inherit it? This is what Jesus is being asked. And lots of people had answers to this in Jesus' day. The Pharisees had their own answer. The Sadducees had theirs. The Essenes had theirs. What was Jesus' answer going to be? Now, they have a conversation after the question is asked about goodness that's really a Bible study for another time. Then Jesus turns him to the commandments, does he not? And he says to him, do you know the commandments? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. He says, teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. Now, get that list out that we just made of the commandments. All right, now draw a line under Sabbath, under the word Sabbath, that whole commandment. You could sum up the whole Jewish law in really two phrases: love God with everything you've got, love your neighbor as yourself. And the 10 words were broken down similarly in the Jewish mind. The first four had to do with loving God. And then the next six were about loving your neighbor. Can you sort of see how that breaks down ethically? Okay. So Jesus, this guy comes up to him, asks him about how do I live now to be anticipating the age to come, and he starts immediately talking about the commandments that deal with loving your neighbor. And look at what he does. Let's make a little checklist here. So the first one Jesus mentioned is murder. So check murder off on your list. You've done that. Accomplished. Check off adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, tick. You shall not steal. Uh-huh. Bear false witness. Uh-huh. You shall not defraud. We'll come back to that. Honor your father and mother. Okay, got that one. Of the six, what's left? There's one that Jesus leaves out. Which one is it? Covet. Okay. Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't ask anybody else to give up all their money except this guy? I mean, this is a tough scripture, right? Anyway, but this is a really particular and personal response. If you are rich and you're a Jew in Jesus' time, you are rare. You're quite unique because this is an impoverished people. This is a group of people that have been kept down, boot on their neck. They're struggling. So if you've got a lot of money and you're one of the oppressed people, what have you probably had to do to make your cash? Sell out a little bit, right? Steal maybe. Yeah, Hal Brown's like, I'll talk about stealing. Yeah, you might have had to maybe defraud some folks in order to get what you've got. Coveting is when you want what somebody else has got because you're not happy with your life. You see what they've got and you think, I want that, what they have. I want to take what they've got. I'm looking, I'm feeling like I've got what I have, but it's not enough. Oh, what does Heather have, right? And then if I see it and I want it, I take it. Jesus leaves out coveting because I think he knows this guy that's asking the question. He was aware of who he was, and he was aware of what he had been about. And so when this man asked Jesus about eternal life, Jesus knows what's keeping this guy back. Jesus knows what's got this guy's goat. He knows what he's been doing, and what drives him is this covetous nature. And so he looks at him, and he loves him. And he says, okay, you've kept all the commandments. There's one thing you lack. Sell everything you've got. Give it away and come follow me. The kind of life you're looking for, you're never going to find it living the way you're living right now. The thing that's hanging you up the most is all your stuff. It's all the money. It's the way you're getting it. You're not going to be able to have this kind of life that is full of joy and hope and peace that will endure into God's new world, that kicks in now with a sense of gratitude and hope and purpose that can survive and endure on into God's world past death. You could have that now, but not if you're doing this. So give it up. Sell it. Give it away. Follow me. And what does the guy do? He walks away. He can't do it. He's too sad. He's too hooked in to the way things are because things are working for him, right? He's got what he needs. And this was kind of a head scratcher even for the disciples. That's why they're confused because, well, if the rich don't already have a share in the kingdom of God, who does? I mean, isn't their wealth a sign of God's blessing? That's what Reverend Creflo Dollar tweeted to me this week. I don't understand. Like, how can they not be in? And Jesus is like, you don't get it. Right? Guys, it would be easier, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to buy your way into God's kingdom. You can't do it. It's like, it's because the kingdom of God is something, this kind of love that is on offer, it's something that you find when you're on the underside of society. It's the kind of thing that you discover when you're at your lowest. It's the kind of thing that grabs you when your hands are empty and you're at your weakest. If your coffers are full and your belly is full and you feel like the world's working for you, I guess, what need would you have for God, I guess? This is what Jesus says to this man. And it makes me wonder, what's in a text like this for people like us? If the rich man gets this message from Jesus about coveting, I wonder if when Jesus looks at me, at you, at us, what's the thing that we think is working for us in our life that is really toxic? What's the thing that we think is just indicative of the good life? But really, like this guy's coveting, it's taken our train off the tracks. We're involved in stuff that is not part of God's new world. It won't last. It's part of the stuff that God is going to heal and get rid of, not part of the things that's going to last. Is there anything in your life like that? If Jesus was looking at you and loving you in this context, what's the commandment that Jesus would leave out in your list? Because he wants to draw attention to it. I don't want to think about that, right? But here's the good news. The Hebrews text that we did not read this morning mentions that this is a tough word. This cuts like a two-edged sword. It separates bone from muscle, right? It divides things. It makes them really, really clear. But don't worry, we have a high priest that sympathizes, that gets it, that knows we're going to try and fail. We're going to stumble. But he's like, keep following me. Keep trying. Because what you'll find when you're trying is you will find the pieces of the joy. You'll find that peace you're looking for. And whenever you blow it, you will always find mercy. So let us hear the call of our Savior to follow at all costs, knowing that we can do so boldly because there's mercy when we blow it. Amen.